I had a study prepared today, but having thought a lot this week about the state of our country and the state of our world, the Lord has laid it upon my heart to engage in a sort of a group prayer this morning. I'm going to set my study aside for today. There's just a lot of stuff going on right now that we need to pray about. And I hope you would join me this morning in a rather extensive word of prayer. So if you would take the time this morning to set aside what you're doing and bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are all-powerful, you are all-knowing, you are present everywhere, you are loving, you are so gracious and merciful to us all. We thank you for your word of truth. It's the only truth we have that we can rely on. We thank you for preserving it. We thank you for translating it into a language that we can read and understand. We thank you for it being put in print so it is so readily available to us to learn and study from. We know that years ago, men failed to heed the truth of Paul's gospel of the mystery and formed their own version of the truth. This misplaced truth became a religion known as Christianity. We know that Jesus Christ would never have formed a religion. Jesus Christ set us free from religion. He promised his Spirit of truth, who would guide us into all the truth and would show us to come. Father, we forgive those who thought they were serving you but have misled us in the word of truth. We all grew up in the religion of Christianity, having been misled in the truth. But you gave us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, so that we could rightly divide your word of truth and better understand your plan and purpose for the ages. We are thankful for what you have done. We are thankful that you have created us and everything that we need. We're thankful for what Christ has done. He redeemed us with his blood. He gave his life as a ransom for us. He reconciled us to God. That the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit has done guiding us into all the truth. We're thankful to the Father for calling us back to the likeness of you, for giving us our sins and our sin, and promising us eternal life together with him. We thank you for quickening with life and opening our eyes. We thank you for the grace that saved us through your Son. We thank you for choosing us before the overthrow of the world, for calling us out of the religion of Christianity and into the body of Christ. We thank you for delivering us from the power of darkness and translating us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. We thank you for blessing us with every blessing that is spiritual and making us accepted in the Beloved, which is Christ. We thank you for considering us holy without blame before him in love, adopting us into sonship as heirs to your will. made known unto us the mystery of your will. Help us to be your servants in continuing the second ministry of Paul. It's a high calling. It's a high position that we should make all saints see the dispensation of the mystery and make known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that we should endeavor to keep the spirit of unity and the unity of the spirit in peace. We are probably the ones closest to you, Father. We are seated at the right hand with Christ. Now we pray for those of your children who are in need of a touch of your love. We pray for those you are currently creating in the womb who are yet unborn, that they be protected from abortion and drugs and deformities. We pray for your children that they be protected from abuse by others, kidnappers, human traffickers, drug dealers, sexual predators, perverted teachers, sexual mutilators, from gun violence in the streets, the addiction of the electronic devices, and harmful injections. Our children have so much against them today. Father, we pray for them. We pray that your will be done in healing and comforting those who are ailing in their health, who are sick and in pain, who are going through cancer treatments and recovering from surgeries. There are many here in your body who are going through these things right now. We pray for your children and sons that have been and will be affected by natural and man-made disasters in death and injuries, in grief, loss of everything they need to live. We've had earthquakes, we've had floods, we've had fires, we've had hurricanes. Lord, so many people have been hurt and injured and have lost so much. We pray for them. We pray for your healing, your children and sons who are struggling with relationships and family situations, with teenagers and spouses and others. We pray your will be done in protecting your sons and children from those who want to harm their lives and well-being through scientific and electronic technology. We denounce such biological warfare against the innocent and unaware. Protect your children and sons from the effects of the many illicit drugs that are contaminating our food and water supplies and our pharmaceuticals in order to harm us. Yes, our drugs are being contaminated by drugs. Protect our financial system from collapse due to evil and intentional manipulation. Our country has spent $30 trillion it does not have, either corrupt purposes or luxuries we can't afford. Very unwise. We pray for those under financial stress, especially due to unforeseen events. Some of us think it's wise to spend money we don't have, to buy things we don't need, in order to impress people we don't love. For that, we deserve financial stress. Forgive us for those misuses of your blessings. We pray that our use of electronic technology will glorify you and be used for your purpose. We denounce all the evil use of electronic technology to glorify the evil one. We pray for the country that you have blessed with so much potential to feed and protect and minister to the other countries of the world. Your people have allowed the ungodly to take control of our government and schools and businesses and even the teaching of your word in order to destroy this country. Forgive us, Lord. We have allowed these ungodly to promote their lies and to corrupt your word in order to glorify the evil one. Forgive us, Lord. There are so many liars in the world. We don't have to tell you. Give us wisdom to discern the truth. We have allowed those who pervert your creation of male and female to make their voice louder than ours. Forgive us, Lord. We do not worship the American flag. We do not worship our form of government. We do not worship our Constitution. We do not worship our freedom. We do not worship our beautiful country. We do not worship our freedom of faith. We worship only you, Lord, who gave us these things as gifts, which we fail to protect and cherish at all costs. Now we are in danger of losing them forever. Forgive us, Lord. And we praise those who have fought and died to protect those gifts that you have given us, who are not cowardly. Forgive us for our cowardice to allow people to overtake our country and destroy it. We know that we are living in an evil world. Keep us safe in the kingdom of your Son. Your word says that the world will become, your word says what the world will become. We are not surprised. We know that the time is short. We are in the last days of this dispensation. We are not afraid of those who wish to do us harm or to destroy us. We ask that you help us to lead others to the truth of your word, as you have shown us. Their only hope will be in your Son, Jesus. Help us to take every opportunity to offer the truth of the mystery to someone, each and every day. Only you know who are yours, and whom you have called, and whom you have chosen. Perilous times have come. No man can save the world. Even during the millennial reign of Christ, there will be unfeigned obedience, and many will follow Satan as soon as he is released from the pit. So for us today, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay, now I have time. I'm going to continue with a brief study on a very interesting topic. One of the most interesting topics, I think, in the Bible is the word soul. So, it brings up a lot of questions, and some of these we talked about before. What is soul? What happens when we die? What is it that sleeps in the grave? What is resurrected? What puts on immortality? What has eternal life? Well, we know in the Bible there's no such terms as mortal soul or immortal soul or lost soul or immortal spirit. Those terms do not exist in the scriptures. Another interesting thing is the word soul and how it's translated. This word must have given the translators tremendous headaches, because as Bullinger points out in the Companion Bible, Appendix 13, the word nephesh in the Old Testament, which is the word translated soul, 472 times, but is translated 286 times something else, 45 other words. So that's got to be confusing. In the New Testament, the word psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, in Appendix 110, it appears 105 times in the New Testament, 58 times is translated soul, 44 times is translated life, and is translated 7 other words. So that's confusing. And then to make it more confusing, we have the word nephesh, means a breathing or a breathing creature or breath or soul. The Hebrew word ruach means wind or breath or spirit. The word neshama means a puff of wind or an angry or vital breath, a soul or a spirit. The Greek word pneuma is translated breath, spirit, a current of air. It's also called in Strong's Concordance a rational soul. And the word psuche is also translated breath, spirit, and soul. So here we have 5 words, 3 Hebrew words, 2 Greek words, all translated breath, but mean other things as well. And I am no expert on Hebrew or Greek at all. Now, when we looked at a lot of controversial words in the Bible, such as hell and church, others, gospel, a lot of it has to do with translation, how the translators translated those words, or mistranslations, if you want to call it. And some of those came from Greek mythology, goddesses of Greek mythology. Well, guess what? Psuche in the Greek, which we translate as soul, there is a Greek mythology, a goddess called Psyche, which they probably pronounce Suke, is one of the most celebrated characters in Greek mythology. Known as the goddess of soul, her name meant breath of life. Breath of life. I wonder where they got that. Breath of life. Maybe from Genesis 2:7. And she was linked closely to the inner human world. Her beauty rivaled that of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. She was born mortal. She captured the affections of Aphrodite's son Eros, the god of desire. She completed a series of impossible tasks for Aphrodite and was later granted immortality. Imagine that. Immortality, goddess of soul, immortality. And she was granted goddess status so she could marry Eros. What a nice story. But this is where the concept of immortal soul originated in Greek mythology. Breath of life, which your name meant, most concerned the final breath of life. That final breath a person takes before they die. Maybe you've witnessed somebody die. Maybe you've witnessed an animal die. I have. And I've seen that final breath, that final breath of life. Now, when I look at psychology in my 1828 Noah Webster's dictionary, it's called a discourse or treatise on the human soul. Psychology, a discourse or treatise on the human soul, or the doctrine of the nature and properties of the soul. Well, I bet if you took a course in psychology today, they probably would never mention the word soul. Do you think? If you go to a psychologist today, would they talk about your soul? Or would they talk about your mind? So that's changed. Now, psuche, the Greek word for soul, has a family of words in the concordance. Psuche comes from psucho, P-S-U-C-H-O, number 5594, means to breathe. Also means to chill or wax cold. And 5593, gross, means chilly or cold. And 5592, sukos, means coldness or cold. So that's interesting, but when you think about it, if you were to take a spoon of hot soup before you would put it in your mouth, you blow on it, right? To make it cold, to chill it down, to cool it down. So this word breath and chill or cold has a connection. But psuche is translated soul, sometimes breath, and sometimes spirit. Well, if you look at Strong's definition of 5590 psuche, here's what it says. Breath from 5594, sukho, breathe, to breathe. That is, by implication, spirit. By abstract or concrete, the animal sentient principally. Thus distinguishing in the one hand from 4151 pneuma, which is the rational and immortal soul, and on the other hand, from 2222 Zoe, which is mere vitality, even of plants. So these terms thus exactly correspond respectively to the Hebrew 5315 Nefesh, 7303 Ruach, and 2416 Che. So the word Suke then is translated as spirit, heart, heartily, life, mind, soul, so forth. So that's interesting because it sets up like three hierarchies there. You have the rational, which is the high level. The middle level would be the breath. The low level would be the vitality. The high level would be spirit. The middle level would be the soul. The lower life would be the life of the body. So it sets up like pneuma, psuche, and zoe. Ruach would be the high spirit, nefesh, the soul in the middle, che, the life at the lower end. So it seems to lay out a structure there that there are three things. There's a spirit, the soul, and the body. Three things. So how do you define soul? Well, we have this other word called neshama. And we're gonna look at Genesis 2:7 in a minute, but the King James translates neshama 17 times as breath, 3 times as blast, where in the Old Testament, God would blast everybody that was alive to death. Neshama 2 times as spirit, once inspiration and one souls. So in Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Do I still have sound? Can you hear me okay? Okay, good. Okay, I'm not trying to make this like a chemistry lesson, but in Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord Jehovah, God, Elohim, formed man of the dust of the ground." Now the dust of the ground is the body. "And he breathed," which is napach, N-A-P-A-C-H, "into his nostrils the breath," neshama, "of life," che, "and man became a living," che, "soul," nefesh. Now the breath of life, the word life is a plural noun. It's che in the form of a plural noun. The only other plural noun in that verse is Elohim, God. I got in trouble a few times ago when I talked about Adam being made in the image of Elohim, the gods, plural, the gods. People freaked out. I mean, people's hair caught on fire because I said the word gods, the gods. But that's what Elohim means, is the gods. It's a plural noun. So the breath of life, neshama of life, could be the spirit of God. The breath of life, the spirit of God. And man became a living soul. Became a living soul. So, the point of this is, it looks like by that verse, the living soul man became was made up of the dust plus the breath of life. The living soul was made up of the body plus the spirit. Neshama could be the spirit of God. Living soul equals the body plus the spirit. Keep that in mind. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 we have an interesting verse. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word sanctify you wholly means holoteles, which means complete end. And the very peace of God sanctify you complete to the end. And I pray God your whole. Now that's holokleros, complete in every part, that your whole, the spirit, the definite article is here between, in the Greek, the spirit, pneuma, the soul, psuche, the body, soma. Now, if you look at Bullinger's notes in the Companion Bible on that verse, he lays out a structure that says this verse structure shows the whole person, one part of it, spirit, pneuma, the whole person, living soul, psuche, the other part, body, soma. So his structure also lays out the equation that the soul equals the spirit plus the body. The soul equals the spirit plus the body. Now the body is made up of the flesh. So the soul could also be the spirit plus the flesh. Have we ever heard any verses about the flesh and the spirit? Well, Genesis 6:3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also his flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So the man is also flesh. Now Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, Jesus said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we are made up of the spirit and the flesh. John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. So it's the spirit that is quickened in our cells and the, but not the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now, Paul has several verses where he uses this analogy. Turn to Romans chapter 8. There's three of them. Romans 8, 4 and Romans 8, 5. Romans 8:4, Romans 8:5. That the righteousness, the law might be fulfilled us, we walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Romans 8:5. For they that are after flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die, but ye But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So these are some examples of talking about the flesh and the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 5:5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Galatians 3:3 and 5:17. 3:3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? 5:17. Galatians. For the flesh against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye can do the thing ye would. And lastly, 8. For he that soweth to his shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So, here we have, is the soul made up of the flesh and the spirit? Here's another question. Am I a soul, or do I have a soul? Am I a soul would be the spirit and the plus the flesh. If I have a soul, that soul would be the breath or the spirit of life. So if you translate the word nefesh as breath, you can't say I am a breath. You can say I have a breath. I am a breath. So it's how we define that word soul. Especially in the scriptures, when you go into your concordance and look up the word soul or souls and run your finger down the list, and how many times you're going to read the words my soul, thy soul, your soul, his soul, their souls. These are possessive pronouns. And possessive means something you have. You possess something. So this makes it difficult to not say that I don't possess a soul. They could have said the soul of me, or just me or I. They could have said the soul of thee, or just thee. So this makes it difficult to understand what the soul is, because they use these, in translation, these possessive pronouns. Another big confusion is the word soul or spirit. Is soul and spirit the same thing, or are they different? Someone sent me a YouTube video of a minister or pastor somewhere who was citing some historical fact that they have found in China some writings of some Eastern Oriental emperor or king back at the time of Christ, and they found these readings or writings that he had recorded in about 31 AD is what they said, that the sun and the moon had changed places, darkness had turned to light and light to darkness. So something happened on that particular day. And he said that a man from heaven has just died. And this minister said, so in their soul or in their spirit, they felt that someone from heaven had just died when this happened. And they were so far from Jerusalem and Christianity, they had no idea what it was. But he was using the word soul and spirit interchangeably. And in another country, at the same time, another emperor king in the Orient recorded in his writings that when this happened, all man's sins have been forgiven. So in his soul or in his spirit, he said, he felt that something happened that all of our sins were just forgiven. And these people didn't know anything about Christ. It's an interesting video. So this is the dilemma we have. If you turn to Genesis 6:3, God says, "And the Lord said, my spirit not always strive with man." Okay. That's when he was about to destroy everybody on earth with the flood. In Leviticus 26:11 and 26:30, he uses this term, "And I set my tabernacle among you, my soul shall not abhor you." So, is God a soul? Does he have a soul? But the Lord said, my soul. And before he said, my spirit. So that's interesting. Job 7:11. He says, therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. So, is that saying the spirit and the soul are different things? Are they the same thing? Interesting. Another concept about soul or spirit. This term, give up the ghost. Now in the Hebrew, that is 1478, gava, G-A-V-A, gava. It means to breathe out, to die, to give up the ghost. And out of 24 occurrences of that word gava, 12 times it means to give up the ghost. Now in the Greek, we have two terms for give up the ghost. One is 1606, which is ekpineo, which means to expire, to give up the ghost. That's the spirit. Pineo is the root for pneuma. Ekpineo, be to pronounce it ekpineo, ekpineo, P-N-E-O. Expire, give up the ghost, the spirit. That term is used of Christ in Mark 15:37, Mark 15:39, Luke 23:46. Now in John 19:30, it's a different term to give up the ghost. And also in Matthew 27:50. It's a little different term to give up the ghost. One is to deliver the ghost to God, or over to God, to hand it over. So that's ekpineo. Now the Greek 1634, exuko. Exuko. There's that word suko, soul. That means to die or to give up the ghost. Same as ekpineo. But this is used in Acts 5:5 and Acts 12:23. These were people who gave up the ghost, who were not Christ. They gave up the soul. Christ gave up the spirit. Interesting. We have soul and spirit in the same context there. So, is the soul and spirit the same? Are they different? Here's another concept of soul. Souls in heaven. In Revelation 6:9, John says, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony held. Now, the note on this word soul in the Companion Bible says it's used as a man, as an individual, or used of the living individual. Now, if you go to Revelation 20:4, John says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with 1,000 years. So he said, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Now, Bullinger says that this word souls is a figure of speech. Appendix number 6 is the word synecdoche, and it means of the part, when the part, souls, is put for the whole. For the whole what? Don't know. For the whole, well, I believe that the resurrected bodies are going to be a spiritual body, whatever that is. So this word souls is just a part representing the whole spiritual body, is the way I understand that. But that's another interesting comment about the soul, the use of the word soul. What happens to the soul at death? I'm going to end with this, but no answers, just questions. Psalm 16:10 says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And Ronnie brought up some of these in his lessons today when David talked about corruption. But Psalm 30:3, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive. So does the soul survive death? Psalm 49:15 says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. 49:15. And Psalm 56:13, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Psalm 56:13. Well, that's about all we have time for today, but that is some interesting facts about the word soul in the scripture. I'm not sure that we're able to come up with a easy explanation or an easy definition, but those are certainly some things to think about. And to understand when someone wants to discuss the word soul with you and make some definite statements about the soul, there's many questions about what that means. So, like I said, I hope that wasn't like a chemistry class, but it was interesting to understand these different concepts of the soul as we work to understand it more clearly.